It's all good. Okay, so I tried to put it out of place back here, but Greg tried to draw your attention to it. This is a chainsaw. Woo-hoo! And the things pastors will do to get your attention, right? Uh-oh. But that's all for now. We'll get back to that later. In the second half of Ephesians, Paul is giving instructions on how we step into the role, right? How we step into the role that God has for us in this big thing that he's doing to glorify himself through creation, right? Sharing his glory with those who don't deserve it so that they reflect his glory out into the world and thus heighten his own glory. And today he comes to something that was a major issue for these new Christians in and around Ephesus, something that would have been a major issue as they try to leave their old life behind and step into the new life of what it is that God desires. So this is Ephesians 5, picking up from verse 3 through 14. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word of God for the people of God. So, not all of the words there that that Paul lists, right, deal exclusively with sexual immorality. Right? He uses the very general word like impurity, right? But it's clear here what is on Paul's mind. And knowing the culture and knowing the tradition that Paul is from, he doesn't have to spell out what he means when he says sexual immorality. Okay? Knowing where Paul is coming from, we also know what he means by that word, okay? Because we know a lot about what people thought at that time. It is simply sexuality outside of the bounds of faithful marriage between a man and a woman. Now, the word greed there seems to kind of stand out. You could think, okay, he's just talking about sexuality, but then we have the word greed. But even with the word greed, the overall topic of sexuality probably means that greed here should be understood as something like lust, okay? Specifically, sexual greed, okay? The person who can never be content with the good thing that they have, but has to see every attractive person as some kind of potential conquest. It's interesting to note that Paul has two groups of three things here, right? And while the first group of three deals with actions, the second group of three deals with words, right? The way that we talk about these subjects. And so the purity that Paul has in mind is not just one of what we do or don't do. And it's not just simply kind of forbidden to talk about certain things, right? But what it gets at is the whole way that we think about these topics, the whole way that we relate to these topics, right? Now, the only basis for the command that Paul offers here is that such things are improper and out of place for the people of God. And it's interesting, there are things that the Bible doesn't argue through, right? There are things that the Bible tells us, and Paul says, because, and then he explains it all. And then there are other things that the Bible just kind of drops, right? There are things in the Bible that are simply asserted without presenting any evidence or argument for it. Things like the existence of God. Things like whether or not our actions will be judged. The Bible never presents a case for the fact that we will be judged. It simply asserts it. Okay? Likewise, here, the fact that anything but a very traditional understanding of sexuality is improper. Okay? And by simply asserting these things, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us the opportunity to weigh the reasoning and come to our own conclusions. When it is simply asserted, then it's just the ball is in your court. You either accept what God has said or you reject it. But we're warned that there are consequences of rejecting God's commands. Right? Paul says, of this you can be sure. Okay? And that's a idiomatic, meaning this is how we would say it in English. In the Greek, it's written different, but it's an emphatic thing. It's heightened language of know this and be sure that you know it. Okay? No immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such is an idolater, and that probably refers to all of those, not just to the greed, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay? Interesting that he says kingdom of Christ and of God. And people think that most likely what he means there is by kingdom of Christ, he's referring to this time here, life as a Christian in the church under the headship of Christ. And by kingdom of God, he means the coming, eternal, when all things are reconciled. Now, first of all, in this statement, of this you can be sure, no immoral person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Paul's being really, really tough. Right? We think of that black and white thinking as kind of a John thing. But here Paul is being very black and white. It is one or the other. Either there is the kingdom of God or there is immorality. Second thing is, notice the verb. Okay, Paul says, such do not have. Right? A present tense. They do not have an inheritance. If Paul had said what we might have expected, that such will not receive an inheritance, right, with a future tense, then it would have been easy to think that Paul means that whether or not we engage in immorality now will determine whether we enter the kingdom of heaven. But the fact that Paul uses this kind of unexpected present tense leaves open the possibility that what he is saying is kind of the other way around. That whether or not we have received the inheritance of salvation now will determine whether or not we continue in immorality going forward. Okay? And that second possibility is, of course, in keeping with what we know Paul actually thinks, as we know from all his other writings. Okay? And so when Paul says no immoral person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, he's saying by looking at the life, you can tell whether or not the change of receiving the inheritance has taken place. So there is a hard line between those who choose the reign of God and those who choose immorality. But it's not that immorality then shuts you out of heaven. It's receiving the gift of salvation and receiving that inheritance of the kingdom of God that then produces the move which may take time, from immorality to sexual purity. Now, I want to pause to talk about two things. First of all, and this isn't the most pressing question for a lot of people here, but this is an important question. Why does God have all these rules? Right? God doesn't care who I play soccer with. Why this? So, back to the chainsaw. I'm not going to start it. Although that would have been fun, right? And that would have been a memorable sermon. However, it would spit oil all over the place up here. So, the chainsaw is actually an amazing tool. Who here has their own chainsaw? An electric counts, okay? Who here who has their chainsaw loves their chainsaw? Right, if you have a chainsaw, you love it, right? Now, it's an absolutely amazing tool because with a good sharp saw, you can get a somebody's over there showing how many chainsaws he has, right? Right? With a good sharp saw, it is just plain mind-blowing how much work you can get done really fast, okay? I mean, it's just, you get your first saw, and you go out, and you work on that project that you're clearing some stuff that you've been wanting to get to, and that first day is just like, wow! I mean, you just feel powerful, okay? It gets a lot done in no time. It is a powerful, powerful tool. But the chainsaw is also terrifyingly dangerous. All those guys who love your saw, do you also fear your saw? I hope so, okay? My grandfather was a lumberman. My dad grew up in the woods. We always cut our own firewood growing up. Spent a lot of time out in the woods with my dad. He was always handling the saw. I didn't get my own saw until I was over 40. So I saw a lot of near death. You know, I saw my dad almost die half a dozen times at least, okay? So I have a very healthy respect for this powerful, powerful tool. And I hope you guys have chaps. They look so stupid, but, you know, talk to your doctor. The chaps really make sense. So, yeah, this isn't about chainsaws, though. So, whenever you use a chainsaw, because the slightest misuse, and you can bleed to death in 30 seconds. Yeah, you hit that big artery on the inside of the thigh, you're dead before you can even call for help. Okay? Because it is so wonderfully powerful, the slightest misuse is catastrophic. So, whenever you use a chainsaw, you are very, very careful to follow a lot of very strict rules. The rules are not there to limit what you can get done with the saw. The rules are to keep the saw safe enough that you can use it at all. Okay? Now, God's wonderful gift of sexuality isn't really about sexuality, right? God's wonderful gift of sexuality is actually about intimacy. And intimacy is all about feeling known, feeling valued, feeling loved, feeling treasured, feeling safe and secure. That's good stuff. I mean, that is what we all long for. That's what, like, makes life meaningful. And so with sexuality, God has entrusted us with an unbelievably powerful tool that produces a lot of feelings of connection fast. Okay? Not just physical connection, but emotional, psychological, spiritual connection. Sexuality is the chainsaw of intimacy. Okay? But to form that kind of connection, to step into that kind of intimacy at the wrong time, or in the wrong way, or with the wrong person, can be catastrophically devastating, right? The rules are to keep it safe for us to be able to use this amazing gift to produce the blessings of real intimacy without hurting ourselves or hurting others. The second aside is hopefully an encouragement. When Paul lays this out so bluntly and says, if you continue in sexual immorality, then you are not in Christ and never were, right? Which is basically, I think, what he was saying there. I know that some people can be very distressed, right? Because none of us can claim to be completely free of any kind of immorality. If it were simply the black and white thing that it looks like he's saying, then there's no hope for any of us. And so here's an illustration that I hope helps. Imagine a small fleet of submarines. Aren't those cute? Yes, they're yellow. Now, some of them, we don't know which ones, some of them are equipped with a safety feature that will cause them to float to the surface if anything goes wrong on board. Okay? So there they are, cruising along on the bottom, and something, in fact, does go terribly wrong. The safety system flips on in those submarines that have it. Okay. The first sub goes straight to the surface. Bloop. And stays there. The second sub starts for the surface, but it rises a lot more slowly. And it's just kind of gradually getting closer to the surface. Another sub starts to rise, but then it starts to sink again. And it rises and sinks, and it does this repeatedly so that it's almost hard to tell whether it's overall making progress or not. And the last sub just cruises right along straight on the bottom. So, which of the subs had the safety system? I don't know about the last one.
It doesn't work.
Well, I said some of them have it. We don't know which ones. So, despite the answers from out there, I'm going to insist, because I wrote the illustration, that the first three obviously have it. Okay, they've all responded differently, but we can tell that despite the differences in how they are rising, all of them were equipped, except for that last one that didn't react in any way and just kept right on happily blasting along. Okay, Paul doesn't say that any failure in the realm of sexual morality excludes us. Okay? You can, if that's already what you think, because that's what you've been told, or that's what you've been told that those crazy Christians think, or whatever, then you can interpret what he says that way. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's point is that those who are content to just continue on in immoral ways, just cruising along on the bottom and excusing it, that those people simply don't belong to Christ. When we are born again and the Spirit begins to teach us, notice that, begins to teach us a new way of life, the rise to the surface can be quite a process. And for some people more than others, can include a lot of ups and downs. Right? This is what Christ died for. That's why there's the blood. If you struggle, don't count yourself out. Right? The struggle itself can be evidence that the power of salvation is trying to pull you to the surface. So I just said that those who just kind of cruise along on the bottom make excuses for it. And that's actually just what Paul says next in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because in all ages, while the problems have been different and the ways of thinking have been different, in all ages, people have been eager to find excuses for what it is that they want to do." Even though they don't talk about it much, I think a lot of Christians actually think, quietly think, that if we're just forgiven for everything, then there's really no need to abstain from sin. Cruise along on the bottom, just don't forget to pray afterwards and ask forgiveness. Okay? Like I said, we don't talk about that much, I think because it's so blatantly a justification, but I think that thinking is more common than we realize. Also really common today in some circles is the attempt to play with definitions, right? To make distinctions, to nuance it. And I hate when people use nuance as a verb, but I just did. So to play with the distinctions and definitions so that we can say that what the Bible is actually talking about in that verse in the ancient world was really something different than what we're dealing with today. And some of you people who are kind of aware of these conversations are nodding your heads. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? What the Bible is talking about is that thing, exploitation or oppressiveness or violence or whatever it is. And what we're doing is completely different. The Bible would have nothing wrong with it. Paul himself wouldn't mind at all if he knew what I'm actually doing. So that's not immorality. And finally, more and more people, even in the church, right, look at the whole question of sexuality and say, this isn't a moral question. This isn't in the realm of morality. This is in the realm of biology. These are biological issues, and the only way we can approach them and figure them out and settle them is on the basis of biology. Okay? It's just biology. So whatever comes naturally, well, that's right. And to all of these, and to every others, I left a whole bunch out because they kind of don't necessarily relate to today's situation. In Paul's day, there were some other excuses that don't make sense to us. And to all of these excuses, Paul simply says, don't buy it. They're empty words. And it's interesting, it's actually that very attempt, right, to think things through and to reason it and to, in order to negate or to circumvent the will of God, it's that itself that's the real problem, right? It's that attempt to do what we ourselves feel is right rather than simply submit to what God has said that's the real core of disobedience. And that's probably actually what Paul is at, and when he speaks, it's what's the actual wording there? It is because of this that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Most likely, that because of this refers to these attempts to make excuses to justify and rationalize and circumvent the will of God in order to have our will. That's what Paul's saying. This is what the wrath of God for the sons of disobedience. That's what it's really about. And whether this is happening in the realm of sexual immorality or whatever other place is really secondary. So in verse 7, Paul says, therefore, do not be partners with them. Right? And this doesn't necessitate, and we all understand this, some sort of total withdrawal from society if society doesn't agree with us on these questions. Right? And they don't. Okay? That has been settled at this point. When Paul says don't be partners with them, it simply means don't do the things that they do. On one very contentious issue, right? A pastor once kind of asked me, you know, what should we do? Another pastor asked me, what should we do about this? What we as Christians? And my answer was, well, the first thing is we just don't do it. And they didn't care for that much because they thought that, you know, we needed to muster the troops and stuff. But there may be more that we can do on some of these issues, but really, you know, I wasn't being facetious. I mean, I really believe that is the number one thing. That is the first thing, and I really think it's the most important thing. We don't do what they do. When the conversation at work gets too saucy, right, sometimes it's enough to simply walk away. And why is it that a born-again Christian will rise to the surface, even if slowly? Because, right, there is a new power at work inside. And Paul says, that's what Paul gets to here in the second half. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And it's really interesting here. He doesn't say what is more common, you were in darkness, but now you are in the light, right? He says, we were darkness, and now we are light. Okay, that's a different image. He says that the light of the Lord produces all things good and right and true. So Paul here isn't telling us to make sure that we stay in the light. Walk in the light, right? That's a different command. That's in there, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's not telling us to make sure that we stay in the light. He's saying that since we are light, as we yield ourselves to the Lord, and as we are transformed into that new man, our very presence will shine forth in the world all things that are good and right and pure and true. Okay? The image that he's using here isn't that we need to make sure that we stay in the light and don't go back into the darkness. He's saying as we submit to the Lord and as we allow him to change us and move us from immorality into purity and all the other changes that take place, we ourselves become light in the world. Right? Again, as we simply refrain from those things, as we simply don't do what they do, we become beacons, shining light, all things that are good and right and true, onto them. Okay? And then he says, and this is I like this, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? This is precious because it's a reminder of what I brought out earlier, that living for God is not just a matter of here's the list of do's and don'ts. Keep yourself within the bounds. Right? There is a long and often confusing process of learning in our own experience what is pleasing to God. And it does take time. Be gentle with yourself. God is gentle. And finally, we're told that, again, rather than to take part in the works of darkness, which here is still primarily Paul's thinking of sexual immorality, we are to expose them. Now, this is tricky because the word in English, expose, calls up images of finger pointing, getting out my spotlight and shining it on you, right? It brings to mind whistleblowing, ripping back the curtain and showing everybody what's going on in the corner, crying out, look, that's immoral, right? But if that's what we think Paul is calling us to do in the culture, there are two problems. Well, there are actually a lot of problems, but here are two of them. First of all, no one's listening. Right? There was a time when people would say, right? I don't think because they ever agreed with us, right? They were just afraid that they were going to be next of being publicly shamed. But today, like in Paul's time, this is important. Today, like in Paul's time, these things are near universally accepted. How do you publicly shame something as sexual immorality if people around you have no concept of sexuality as a moral issue? And the more that we just try to scream about it, the more people think we're just nuts. Second, the way that Paul has said that we are light, simply by not joining with them, suggests that he simply means, when he says rather expose them, he simply means that when we go through life submitting ourselves to God in everything, choosing to do what he wants rather than what we want, our lives shine. And they quietly show other ways of life to be what they are. We don't have to point fingers and cry out and use words. Simply living as God wills exposes everything else for what it is. When there's a nice bright light bulb in the room, everything's lit up, without having to specifically shine a spotlight on a corner somewhere. And when everything's lit up, you see the stain on the rug. And so when Paul calls on us to expose darkness, I really believe that he means that simply by not participating in these things, but instead living in God's will, walking in the good, right, and true things that God has given us, our lives provide the light that allow people to begin to see that there really is a difference between what is moral and immoral. And then there's a sentence that's kind of hard to unpack. It says that, and this is one of the places that if you look at different translations, they all handle it differently. That's always a sign that there's something there that needs to be looked into. He says that light reveals things for what they are, and that what is made visible is light. Okay? Like I said, that it's hard to translate well, but it probably means that our choice to submit to God and live within his will not only exposes things around us to be what they are, right? It's not just that the light makes visible, but then also what is made visible is light, he says, right? Meaning that not only do our lives expose others for what they are, but that it also works in people to make them light, right? In other words, it draws people to God as well. The light exposes the darkness, but it also lights it up so that it itself is no longer dark. Okay? And despite the popular depictions, I believe that morality is attractive. Right? The popular idea is that everything that's good is right? And it's the nasty stuff that's fun, right? As though temptation is always in one direction. Right? No, I believe that actually good can be very tempting. I believe that when people live in God's will, it is attractive. Live joyfully in God's will, and he will use it. Okay? We live in a time with, in case you haven't noticed, we live in a time with extremely permissive views about sexuality. But it's good to remember that the early church was born in a time with even more permissive ideas. And the early church itself was made up of people who had walked all their lives in that immorality and never thought twice about it. And somehow, the gospel caught their attention and flourished. We often feel that the hypersexualized culture around us is a threat, and it is. But in reality, we are the far greater threat to the hypersexualized culture. Because when they go after what they want, it doesn't fix anything. And in their midst, there are people living in obedience to God whose lives, hopefully, radiate satisfaction, joy, peace. But our greatest strength is not in denouncing immorality as such. Our strength is in simply living good, right, and true lives of joyful submission to God, which is living as light in the Lord. Amen.